Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
As we go into this morning, I want us to think in a warfare mindset as far as there's nothing worse than being in a battle and you don't really even know it. And there's missiles that are flying over your head, and you're saying, what is going on? Like, why am I being shot at right now? Oh, you didn't realize this is a battle, and you are in the middle of a war, so this is a wake-up call. Has anybody ever had to really raise your voice at any point in time in your house in order to get the attention of the people inside your house? Mothers? Ashley's like waving her hand. Yeah, amen, Jesus. Pulling out the hankies on that one. Just like, excuse me, I am talking. Will anyone please listen? And there is a cry that comes up, I mean, from your toes trying to get attention. There is something about a battle cry that's saying, hey, there, attention, please. There are some serious things that are going on. There is a wake-up call that needs to happen. There's some things that need to be addressed. Not only is a battle cry just kind of waking people up, but it's also to let the enemy know that I'm alive and I'm awake and I am ready and there is an edge on my spirit and I am engaged. I'm not snoozing on this one. I'm ready. I'm on the tips of my toes. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. I'm postured in a way that is aggressive and ready to advance. I'm not sitting back. I'm not stoic. I'm not disconnected. I'm not completely checked out. I am ready and I am engaged. There's something about that sort of a battle cry. There's an aggression inside of a mama when she's saying, yo, listen up. I don't mean to raise my voice, but I mean to get the attention. And so I got to do some behaviors that gather attention. I'm letting you know that I've arrived. Ashley, I can only imagine. When you walk in, you let people know that you've arrived, right? There's a battle cry, or there's a war cry. And this morning, I want to talk about the Christmas battle cry. There is a battle cry of Christmas that takes place. And to unpack this a little bit, that it's more than just a baby in a manger. This was a declaration of war when Jesus showed up. Christmas is engagement. The battle cry, it's a yell or a chant that's taken up for battle, usually by a member of a combative group. Here's the definition. Battle cries aim to invoke a combination of arousal, aggression, and a spirit de corpus, or one's own side of causing intimidation onto the hostile environment. Battle cries are the universal form of displaying behavior for competitive advantage, ideally by overstating one's own aggressive potential to the point where the enemy prefers to avoid confrontation altogether and they opt out and they flee. I remember playing football in high school and looking across the field at the other team, especially when they wore black jerseys. I don't know what that was, man, but they just seemed extra intimidating. And then they're pulling it all together, and they're getting their, and they're doing all their chants, and they're just getting all fired up. And I'm like, oh, geez. Oh, man. I'm getting a little bit nervous, a little bit scared. There's something that if you've got a chant, if you've got a battle cry that can kind of shake the enemy to their bones, it moves inside of you. And I don't know what it was about black jerseys, but man, the men in black has a potential to do something inside of you. It also says this, in order to overstate one's potential for aggression, battle cries need to be as loud as possible, and they have historically often been amplified by acoustic devices, such as horns, drums, bagpipes, bugles, and etc. Battle cries use a war dance and taunting, preceding the escalation of physical violence. I see this in Psalm 23, actually, where Jesus, it says that we've had this shepherd that's in the valley of death with us. And in the middle of it, he prepares a banqueting table in the presence of our enemies, just taunting them. Just, we're going to war, and we're going to go into this valley of death, but we're going to taunt, and we're going to celebrate. I could go on. I can't stop there on Psalm 23, but it's powerful. So in my coaching days, I've coached at the high school varsity level. Now I've gotten promoted to coaching fourth grade girls basketball. And man, are we having a blast with fourth graders, okay? So we get these fourth graders together, and it's just fundamentals, right, Jake? Jake's helping me. It's just fundamentals. And so this is how you do a jump stop, and this is how you pivot on the right foot. And I'll tell them, I'll bring them in, I'll say, hey, girls, come here. Girls, if you can't jump stop and pivot on the right foot, science says, these are scientific studies, this is sports science, it says you will wet the bed that night. And they're like, oh, coach, oh, it's gross, oh. I'll say, girls, bring it in here. We got to get really serious, all right? Girls, if you can't hit a left-handed layup, this is just sports science, girls. You will not get invited to prom. Oh, coach. I'm like, come on, girls. Like, seriously, what kind of a guy is going to invite you to prom if you can't hit a left-handed layup? It's just not going to happen. All right, so we need to start focusing now when we're 10. All right, we're playing for the day when we're 16. But right now, let's get these fundamentals down. You know what I'm talking about, Derek. I mean, did you invite somebody that couldn't hit a left-handed layup? See, I knew it. So here's the reality. So then we get them together, and we get them all fired up. Before practice and before a game, we have a hype girl. Okay, who's going to be the hype girl? Ah, me. Okay, who's the hype girl? What are we going to do? And we'll get them together. Maybe we do a slow clap. Help me, church. Ah, 1, 2, 3, Argyles! And we get all fired up, and we get excited. Or here's my favorite one. We'll get our arms around each other, and we'll go, oh, 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 ah, 1, 2, 3, Argyles! Ah. We get all fired up, and we just get so excited, and then we go out, and we miss all of our left-handed layups. It's awesome. But we're building into this culture of this energy and this battle cry, like we're engaging in something, and if we can't win the game, let's at least intimidate them, you know, for a little bit and get them all provoked. Battle cries, this war dance that they would bring before the battle. In the Middle Ages, there were cries that they would have that were adopted, as they say, as mottos or even as slogans. Check this out. The word slogan originally derives from slogaram or slogerium. Slog equals people or army, and gerium is call. It's the Scottish Gaelic word for gathering together, a gathering cry in times of war. It's a battle cry. The Gaelic word that's borrowed from the English, slaghorn or slagen or slogum, is what we've turned into slogan. And I love slaying it. Slogan. Can you all say that with me? Slogan. That's your first Scottish lesson right there. Slogan. All the O's are extended in the end of the word. You just say it like super fast and roll your tongue or something like that. And yeah, that's what I've learned from my Scottish days. And so maybe it's like your organization. You're coming up for your 2023 slogan. You're coming up with your battle cry. This is what we're willing to die for. Maybe you're getting your groups together, or your department heads are getting together. Hey, what's our slogan? What are we going all in? What are we fighting for this year? What's the goal and the focus? What's the slogan? When the people come together, what's our battling and rally cry? During the Scottish Wars for Independence, which is where we see like people like William Wallace taking center stage, and this was even depicted in the movie Braveheart. They say, Alaba Gu Bra was their battle cry, which means Scotland forever. Or literally it means Scotland until judgment. We know this thing is going to end one day when the king comes back and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and we're fighting for Scotland all the way. That was their battle cry. Alla, go, bra, Scotland forever. And there's this chant that starts coming alive inside. There's these chants that take place in rugby matches. Anybody, have you seen the New Zealand sports team? They have what's called a haka. Boogie, not a haka loogie. It's their haka boogie, where they get in, they do this dance, and they have these chants. And what it is, it's the New Zealand, they're called the Black, is what they're called, is the Black team. And they come out and they line up each team at the 50-yard line. And it's kind of their celebratory, they're welcoming the other team in there, and the other team, they kind of stand there as they got their arms around each other, but they do this dance of the celebration of their culture, letting them know, man, we are here, we are alive, we are going after it. And now we've got a picture of this dance here. We got any volume to this too? Come on, you got to crank it. That's not scary. There it is. Come on, that's legit, man. Lori, I can just see you leading the staff meetings at the bank before everybody comes out, all the tellers. Hey, let's all gather in the building, you know, gather in our office, and we do that. Now we're ready to take money and cash checks. That's our slogan. And there's something about it, man. We're heading off and we're gathering together. There's nothing worse, though, than doing something like really arrogant like that and then going out and missing all your left-handed layups. So we may not go that far in dribbling off your toe, but there's something about that's gathering a war cry that's provoking the inner man, that's saying, come on, let's go. We're here for a purpose. We're here on a mission. I want to read a few passages of Scripture, and then we're going to take a quick look at the Jesus story when he shows up on the earth in the form of a baby. In Isaiah 42, verse 11, it says, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements of Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. Come on, with a shout, he will raise a battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent, I have been quiet, and I held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. Woo! It's game time. In Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, the day Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, they sang this song. When they let their hair down in Israel, they let it blow wild in the wind. The people volunteered with abandonment, and they blessed God. Here's what they would do as Nazarites. They would take a Nazarite vow that the razor would never touch their head. I can't be a Nazarite. And the razor would never touch their head, so they would grow their hair down. But they would pin it up, and they would have all their hair kind of pinned up and in dreads and just kind of held together. But whenever the men rode out for war, it says that they would let their hair down, and people would see their sacrifice and their dedication and their separation and their holy abandonment to God, saying, I live for God. My life is not my own. I give all to the service of the king. And they're totally separated and consecrated from God, and their hair is blowing. It says when the men let their hair down, the people willingly followed into battle. And they come riding down on their horses, their hair just blowing. I'm going to have some amazing, luscious locks of hair in heaven. All things will be redeemed and restored. All things are made new, even my hair follicles. And they come riding down, heading into battle. The men would follow when they saw some consecration and somebody that was serious about taking up arms for this battle. We see the march around Jericho and the shout that people had in Joshua chapter 6. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands, its kings and all of the mighty men of valor. And then he lays out what you ought to do. For 6 days, you're going to march around Jericho. But on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times, and you're going to blow horns and trumpets, and you're going to lift up a mighty battle cry, shout. And when you do, all of the walls are going to come tearing down, and you will take the king. You'll have this great victory. It says this in verse 10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed from your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. And so the ark of the Lord that he had was brought into the city. I see this also, the ark of the Lord that held and had the presence of God inside of it. I think it's almost like a foreshadowing of Mary herself, who would literally be the embodiment of the ark. She's housing the presence of the Lord. She's like the New Testament Ark of the Covenant, and she's holding Jesus within herself. And can't go into that any farther than what I did. I wish we could. They said they would come into the camp then, and it came to the seventh day. And as they rose early, about dawn of the day, they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day, only they marched around the city. And on the seventh time, it happened. I love that. On the seventh time, it happened. After many practices and after many games and after many war cries and after many times of prayer and intercession and fasting and days of obedience and years of just staying in the game and all these repetitions, there is a moment when it will happen. And it may seem like it doesn't happen for a while, but then there's this moment where it happened. And the priests blew their trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. In Judges chapter 7, verse 17, it says this. We got this scripture up here. And he said to them, watch me and do what I do. And when I come to this side of the tent, do as I do. And all of those with me will blow the horns. And then you will blow the horns all around the tent and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, they came to the side of the tents when it was late at night. Different soldiers had come to keep watch. And then the men blew the horns, and they broke the pots that were in their hands. All three groups blew their horns and broke their pots. They held the sticks of fire in their left hand and horns to be blown in their right. And they called out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stood in his place around the tents, and all the Midianite army, they ran. They cried out, and they ran away. Man, there's something in us. I'll just tell you, I don't know if you're afraid of the enemy or you're afraid of being bold in the presence of the Lord, or you think that, well, we're just Christians and we just can't get, you know, too cocky. I want to tell you, it's not cocky, it's confidence whenever you're serving in the king's army and to start to provoking yourself like David did. Come on, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And he's speaking to himself. Like we read in Isaiah, He provokes his own zeal. He's stirring himself up like a mighty man that comes marching out for battle. This is a picture of the God we serve. It's not some mamby-pamby little tiny baby in a manger. It is a God that comes walking out on the scene, engaging into some war. In Isaiah 61, it says that he has come in the same spirit of Elijah, the anointing to set the captives free. He's taken back what the enemy has stolen. He is engaging in some war. Oh. It's not about a fat man coming down the chimney. It's about a baby that was like the ultimate Trojan horse that was just snuck in when nobody was watching. He comes sneaking in the form of this baby, and he comes in and he's swelling up, declaring war, and he wants to set us free. This is the point of Christmas. It's great that we can exchange presents and that we can eat cinnamon rolls and have cool traditions and have ugly sweaters. All of that is great, but let's not forget the purpose as he came to declare war, to snuff out the enemy and to set free his people. That's the purpose. That was good. That's why he came. That's the purpose of Christmas. And he has declared war, and there's a war cry. Other scriptures where there's battle cries, Ezekiel 21, it says, into his right hand came the divination to Jerusalem, and setting battering rams to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice with a battle cry. Amos 2, verse 2, so I will send fire from Moab and will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and to Moab will die amid tumult with a war cries and the sound of the trumpet. Amos 1, it says, so I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah and will consume the citadels of Amad. The war cries on the day of battle. Whew, we see this time and time and time and time and time again in Scripture. There is a battle cry of engagement. There just is. And so now we come to the story of Jesus. And it wasn't just David on the scene. It wasn't just Joshua on the scene. It wasn't all these different judges that were on the scene that were pushing back the enemies that were trying to wipe out the people of God. Now it is the King of all kings that he comes on to the scene. And so we catch up with this story in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 2. This is the Christmas story. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. As he is snuck in this way of coming in a form that no one would even recognize. This phrase, the Trojan horse, is a phrase that will go kind of way back, and we see it in some of Homer's writings, and it's mentioned in Odyssey. How they brought through this wooden Trojan horse with the different Greek kings and leaders and brought right through the city gates of Troy. And they welcomed them in as if this was like a trophy to be won that was taken from the Greeks. But inside was hiding the powerful force that no one knew what was contained inside of this Trojan horse right through the city walls, and at night when everyone was asleep and no one was expecting it, the men start crawling out of this Trojan horse and they take the city. And there was, seemed like it was no pomp and circumstance. There was no great processional of the king coming in. He was hidden. The king was hidden, maybe in the form of a little baby. The ultimate Trojan horse that came in, and as he's working here, I just can't help but believe that Jesus is thinking, oh my gosh, I'm here. I mean, I'm a baby. Whoa, this is wild. Oh my gosh, I just messed my swaddling clothes. And he's looking around, he's like, this is amazing. I'm here. I'm doing it. This is going to happen. And we're here for war. And what's the first thing that babies do when they're born? He goes, "Wah! Wah! I'm here! Let's go!" I can't help but allow some imagination matched with reality that this baby was crying, that there was a battle cry deep inside of this God King that was saying, I'm here, I'm on a purpose, I'm on a mission, I'm connected to this mandate. And the battle cry of Christmas is that there is a man that wants to come into your home, into your heart, into your marriage, to set free what we've been so locked up in, and to heal where we've been so dinged and damaged for so long, and for us to stop taking losses from the enemy and start pushing back on darkness and saying, not anymore, not in my marriage, it stops with me. Alcoholism is over in this generation. No longer are we going to succumb to depression and oppression and anxiety. I'm going to be lifted of all of that worry and care and stress. I'm going to be set free. He's come to set free the captives. Wah! I'm here. I'm on a mission. I'm setting us free. There is a battle cry, I believe, of Christmas. And I hope that we get to celebrate a little bitty baby. But let's not get this confused. This is the God King who has come. Who has come in the form of a baby, but man, did he know why he was here. He came to wage war. He just did. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came with a sword. It actually says in Matthew 10, 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come for peace, but I came with a sword. In Genesis 3, 15, it says this. This is from the jump, from the beginning of the curse. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will bring your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. This is God talking about Jesus crushing the head of Satan. You will strike his heel. This is fighting language. Are y'all with me? The purpose of Jesus coming is to destroy the head of the enemy. I mean, this is the ultimate smart bomb. He snuck him in the form of a baby. You know, we sing this hymn, Away in the Manger. And it was written, at least it's accredited to one of my favorite reformer theologians, Martin Luther. And who am I to argue with the theology of Martin Luther? But he has this line in there, and Away in the Manger, and it says this, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't know. I'm not sure about that one. That sounds dreamy. That sounds awesome. That sounds perfect and picturesque. And Martin, you go, boy. But I'm just thinking about every other baby that's been born and Jesus, who was fully man and fully on a mandate. There was a cry down deep in his belly that I believe was something bigger. And so people, we're not dealing at this Christmas time with some little mamby-pamby little baby. I believe that we are dealing with a man who is wanting to liberate and to set us free. We're dealing with the greatest warrior to ever step foot on the planet Earth. And right now, I just want us to go before this mandate, God-man, manger moment and connect with the purpose of why he came. Let's go there. And it came to set free the captives. And yes, to give forgiveness, but more than forgiveness, to give freedom from sin. Not just forgiveness of it, but to set us free from it. And would you right now just take your addiction before him and say, Jesus, set me free. The best Christmas gift you could give me is just to set me free. God, I take my marriage before you right now. And God, do what only you can do, because in and of myself, it is broken. It is a mess. We have just hurt and damaged each other. God, I just bring it before you. Would you give me the gift of a restored home and marriage? God, I bring my relationships with my kids before you. And God, I want to push back darkness that the enemy is trying to wipe out my family. And I hate the devil. To hell with the devil. Send him back to where he came from. And say, Jesus, set our family free. Liberate us bring blessing to our home for generations and generations. Come on, we're ready to fight for this thing. We want to fight this Christmas. Asking that Jesus would march out like a mighty man and to set us free. And I'll tell you, there's probably nothing on the planet that sounds better if you are trapped as a prisoner of war than to hear in the distance the battle cry of your friends and the army that's coming to get you. There's hope on the horizon. I'm not forgotten. They're coming. They're coming. It's possible. I can get out of this. There is a new day. There is hope for tomorrow. They haven't abandoned. They haven't forgotten. They are coming for me. I can hear it. The Christmas battle cry is here. And the baby who's become a man is now the king. And he's setting us free this morning. As we close in prayer, I want you to bring all of you before Jesus. Saying, Father, as you have given your son, I'm giving myself back to him in complete surrender this morning. And maybe it's a fresh and a new way. Maybe you've never really had that encounter with this king where you say, I surrender it all. I've done it on my own, and it's just not working. I just seek the carpet, and I lay face down before you. Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to break off these chains. I need you to set me free this Christmas season. And the greatest gift that I can give to my family is a dad that is healed, is a mom that is free, is a wife that is good, that a husband. It's coming into the fullness of who God says that we can be, who Jesus laid his life down for. And so let's do that this morning. The gift that we give back to Jesus is complete surrender back unto him. We're going to pray. Would you all stand with me as we pray? And as we close here, let's do a little bit of business with this God King. Jesus, we do celebrate you. We thank you that you have declared war on addiction. You've declared war on oppression and depression. You've declared war on anxiety. You've declared war on the brokenness that you want to repair and restore and bring health. You've declared war on our anger and our bitterness. And with a rallying cry, you've come to set free your people. And so, Jesus, this morning, we receive the greatest gift that you have ever given in the form of yourself, in the form of forgiveness, in the form of freedom. And likewise, Jesus, we give you the gift and we give ourselves back to you. And if this is a first time that you're saying, Jesus, I want to lay my life down before you, you can simply pray a prayer just like this. You just say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I've lived a life that's so separated from you. But this morning, I receive you into my heart and into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to set me free from this bondage of sin. I surrender my life to you in Jesus' name. And if you've prayed that prayer, I believe that today is a new day. And the battle is just beginning. But man, what a great first step to victory of getting our lives back on track and setting ourselves free. And if that is a place where you are at, I just encourage you to come find myself, come find Pastor Andrew, somebody else here in the church, and just say, man, I want to do this thing differently. I want to live my life for Jesus. And it's also the greatest gift that you can give your family is to get set free and to live and to lead the way that God has called you to live and lead. We just pray a blessing upon the house today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.